to Genesis chapter number 33. Genesis 33. And we left off last week there from chapter 32. And Jacob was on his way, returning back to his home, to his family. The Lord has sent him out from Laban's house. He has got his four wives, his kids, all with him. He's got a large herd that has come with him, and he sends messengers before him to go and find Esau and tell Esau he's coming that way. Now he's fearful, as we read, he's fearful of Esau, fearful of how Esau might receive him, but he still goes because God told him to go, and he has faith in going that God will keep his promises. And so he's leaning wholly on the Lord here as he goes forward, and as he rests there that night, he stops there in Jabbok, there at the brook. And he will spend the night there as he has learned after sending the first messengers out that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Okay, so he's concerned now with those coming. And so he spends the night in prayer, seeking the Lord's face in regards to this, and wrestles there with the Lord. Although he doesn't know it's the Lord until the morning, light comes, and the Lord touches him, and he's lame in his thigh from that point, and realizes then it was the Lord that he wrestled with. And he said, I have seen the Lord face to face, and yet I live. And he named that place where that took place after that, which is Peniel. I've seen the Lord face to face. And so he leaves Peniel here in chapter 33. Having this assurance from the Lord that the Lord's going to keep his promises, the Lord's going to do, the Lord's with him, the Lord's going to keep him, just as he made those promises to him. And so he lifts up his eyes, it says there in verse 1 of chapter 33, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and under Rachel, and under the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So he's got this family in a nice neat little line there, Rachel coming up in the rear, and his handmaidens in the front, and Jacob goes out before them. It says he passed over before them, verse 3, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. That particular, bowing is an oriental expression to a king. To bow 7 times coming into the presence of a king, that would be what you would normally do for a king. And he does this for his brother Esau. He's not taking any chances here with having Esau think of him the way he was before. He wants to make sure Esau understands there is a change now in the supplanter. In fact, he is no longer the supplanter. The Lord is now called in Israel. And so he is a different mindset now than what he once had. And so he wants to make for sure as he goes forward to meet his brother, and his brother understands that he's not the same Jacob than he was 20 years ago. And then he had a different mindset. And so he's bowing, showing his humility there before his brother. And it says, verse number 4, and Esau ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. You imagine, that had to be a relief there to Jacob. Jacob had the Lord's promise. The Lord's going to watch over, the Lord's going to take care of, the Lord's going to give him the promises that he promised him. But you can imagine the relief to have Esau come and greet him the way Esau came to greet him. Because when he left him before, Esau was going to kill him. And this is quite different. Apparently Esau had softened, at least, in his mindset toward Jacob as well. And so Esau embraces him there. They weep together. And he lifted up his eyes, it says in verse 5, and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God had graciously given thy servant." Jacob here, we see his faith in these last three chapters especially. We see his faith on busting out the seams here. I mean, he is mindful of who he is before God. He is mindful of God's blessings to him. He is mindful of the realization that he doesn't deserve anything that God has given him. And that God has nevertheless done exactly what he said he was going to do. He has kept the promises exactly as he said he was going to do to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob. And Jacob realizes it has nothing to do with him. That it is all in the grace of God for him. And so he goes out of his way. In especially last chapter, this chapter, we see he goes out of his way to declare his place before God and what God has done. And so he gives God praise. He gives God glory because of the blessings that he has here as he is there before Esau. He said, this is the blessing that God has given his servant here. These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Since then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this grove which I met?" And he said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need any reply. I've got plenty. I don't need a gift from you." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Jacob said, "Listen," he said, "it was like seeing the face of God when you came forward and embraced me." And he said, that's a gift that I couldn't even imagine. Take this, please. You've been a blessing to me, Jacob said. You've been a blessing to me. Take this gift that I have given you. It's like seeing the face of God. This is something Jacob had understanding of, what it was to see the face of God. Just the night before, he had seen the face of God. And he said, tell about it. He said, I've seen God face to face, and yet I live wrestling with the theophany of the Lord Jesus there in the garden there at Peniel. And so he had some understanding of what exactly that was. And so he begs here Esau to take this. He had seen the Lord face to face there after he had wrestled for his life. And after that wrestling, Jacob had great peace in knowing who he wrestled. In fact, he says, "What is your name?" And the Lord says, you don't need to ask my name. You already know it. You already know it. And that's what he said. I've seen the Lord face to face. I'm still alive. I'll even tell about it. And so he had great peace there. And he has great peace now. And this peace that he had from the Lord, even that very night before, overwhelmed his fear. That he went out to meet his brother. And this was a great relief as Esau would come and embrace him there. And so he says again in verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God had dealt graciously with me, and because I had enough, and he urged him, and he took it. So again, he gives glory to God for all of his blessings. Look, the Lord's given me all of this. He's blessed me beyond my ability. He's blessed me beyond my deserving. This is something he's blessed me with. Please take this as a gift to you. And so Esau accepts this gift. And then it says in verse 12, he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. So Esau offers to travel back to Seir with Jacob. Verse 13, he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are kindred, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me, and if men shall drive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. And so he says, just let me travel on at my pace, and you go on until I come to Seir to meet you there. And then he says, verse 15, Esau said, let me now lead with thee some of the folk that are with me. He said, let me leave you some guards. And Jacob had no need for guards. The Lord had shown him already, and especially in these last 20 years, the Lord has shown him he's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his promise. There is nothing that's going to take those promises from Jacob. The promise was, of course, is that he was going to make him a nation. Make Jacob a nation. That in Jacob would the seed be called. From Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob. It would be through Jacob that the Lord would establish these promises that he gave unto Abraham, gave unto Isaac. And now to Jacob, he promises he'd make him a nation. He promises that he'd give him all the land that his foot was upon. Literally, it goes that promise of land has never been held by Israel in all of their history. They've held big chunks of it, but they've never held all of it. There's a day coming they're going to hold all of it. God is going to ensure that they will receive all of that land that is promised to them. And that will be during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, that all of that land will be controlled. All of that land will once at last belong to Israel that is promised. That land is literally from the Mediterranean Sea on the coast there of Israel, all the way over to the Euphrates River there, all of the Sinai Peninsula, all where Saudi Arabia is today, where all of the Middle East that we classify, Iraq, Iran, Jordan, all of that down into Egypt, all of that land belongs, according to the deed from God, all of that land belongs to Israel. It's about 1,500 miles square. About 1,500 miles square. Guess how big New Jerusalem is? It's 1,500 miles square. Where's it going to sit? In that 1,500 miles square is where it's going to sit. And so he had already promised this gift of the land. He will prepare that land for the nation of Israel, for them to come into. He has a special time for them to enter that land, and that's all explained to Moses as he is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, that the Lord's preparing that, he's going to give it, he's going to work all of that out. And so God gives his promises here. He gives them to Abraham. He repeats them to Isaac, and the chief of all these promises is the one in which he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And that chief promise is, through them, through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. All families of the earth would be blessed. Now, what is that? that promise. What is the fulfillment of that? That is Jesus Christ. His coming. That it would be the very one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 would come through the line of Abraham, would come through the line of Isaac, would come through the line of Jacob. And even where, as we've already discussed, even where Laban had tricked Jacob and gave him Leah on his wedding night instead of Rachel, and he doesn't find out until that next morning, even in that, even in that trickery by Laban, the Lord's working out his promise. Because it is through Leah that Judah is born. And it is from the line of Judah that Jesus is born, you see. So even when we don't understand what's happening, when we don't understand what's being worked out, when we don't understand how this could happen here, this could happen over here, why in the world, Lord, did you allow this to take place over here? In all of these things that make no sense to us in the moment, we can look back afterwards in a lot of cases, and especially what the Lord has recorded for us in the Scriptures, we can look back and see, oh, that's what the Lord's working out there to accomplish His promise. And that just as He has set it in order, that's how He will accomplish that promise. Even in the trickery of Laban, Laban meant it for evil. Well, for trickery. Laban meant it for trickery. But God works it to fulfill perfectly His purpose and His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so the Lord's proven, Jacob, I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to keep my promises. I'm going to work these things out exactly as I've promised you. I'm going to make sure these things come to pass. And I'm going to work them out according to my will, and they will be done in my, according to my will and in my time. So that's another thing that we learned, especially from Abraham and Sarah, them trying to keep or help God with the promises. Lord, this looks pretty bad. Let me take care of this for you, and that way the promise will be kept. You know, they went out of their way several times to try to fix it so that the Lord's promise would be kept, that the Lord's promise would be intact. And they would make a mess out of it every time. We can't fulfill the Lord's promises. The Lord fulfills His promises. He's the one that works them. He's the one who gives them. He's the one that will carry them out. He's the one that will conduct them unto the end until they are complete. And it would be easy. It would have been easy for Solomon. And all of Solomon's exploits, Solomon built his kingdom. That was the one time when Israel controlled the most of the land that God had promised to them, was during the time of Solomon. They had expanded the kingdom greatly during David's reign, and into Solomon's reign, Solomon really expanded the kingdom. But even in Solomon's reign, they didn't expand to the fullness of what was promised. But in that time, they very well could have. They very well could have. If Solomon would have pushed, Solomon would have went out. He had the power, he had the riches to. Solomon doesn't try to fulfill God's promise in that. And so there are many times David could have, physically speaking. He could have went out and accomplished those things. Conquered all that land and took that, made that promise, fulfilled that, you see. But maybe they learned from Abraham. Maybe they learned from Sarah. Maybe they understood by that time, the Lord will keep His promises. And so it would have been easy. And it has many times throughout history for man to point to that very promise of the land. And so, see, there God's not faithful. Look at that. He's never given them that land. Especially when they were carried off into captivity. It would have been easy for them then, and there were those that were saying that. Oh, see there, God's forsaken them. He's cast them off. He's not got anything to do with them anymore. He's sending them off into captivity. Lord's done with those people. He's not going to keep His promises. Lord's not faithful to what He's promised. Oh, we read over and over again in these prophets, they knew the Lord was faithful. They knew He was faithful. In fact, they would even say that, Lord, do you hear what they're saying about your name? Lord, do you hear what they're saying about you not being faithful? Lord, prove them wrong. Lord, show them. He's always faithful. always favored. He keeps his promises, every single one. And so Esau says, let me leave you some guards. Let me leave you some guards to protect you. Jacob, I don't need no guards. I don't need no guards. You not know what God promised me? So it says there again in verse 15. Esau said, let me now leave with me some of the folk that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Sukkoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkoth, or booths. That's what the Hebrew word means. That's just east of Jordan, just north of the Jabbok there where he was encamped that night before. And Jacob would dwell there, believe me, about 10 years before chapter 34 takes place. And so that'd be where he'd kind of stay for about 10 years there. And it says Jacob came to Shilim, the city of Shechem. Now Shilim means safety. And some argue that there's no such place as Shilim. But the text says it was a place. It was a place there in the land or the country of Shechem. It was a city there in Shechem, it tells us in verse number 18. Moses tells us that. But we see it also mentioned in other places in Scripture. One is in 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 4. This is when Saul was chosen to be king. And it says he passed through, verse 4, passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shilim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So their mission is placed there as they passed through in the time of Saul's kingship, or when he's coming to be king. Here's the other place we find, John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 and verse number 23. John chapter 3 and verse number 23. And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Shilim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. This is a real place that Moses has recorded for us here. And I've read commentators say it wasn't a place. It was just describing his journey, because it was a safe journey. No, it was a real place. It was a city there in Shechem, it says. That's what the text tells us. And there's where he comes and would live, stay, dwell there for about 10 years in that place before the events in chapter 34 take place. And so he buys a piece of land there. He bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father. So Moses gives us a little insight of who these characters are, because they're going to take center stage in chapter 34. And so he kind of brings us to understanding that who these folks were. Hamor was the king. He was the one that owned the land there. And so Jacob buys this piece of land there for 100 pieces of money, it tells us. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 32 specifically tells us it was 100 pieces of silver that he bought that piece of land for. Here it just says 100 pieces of money. But Joshua says 100 pieces of silver. And so he buys this portion of the land, and he erected there an altar and called it El Eloha Israel. El Eloha Israel, which means a mighty God is the God of Israel. A mighty God is the God of Israel. And so he establishes there an altar, a place of worship unto the Lord there in this area of Sukkoth. And so we'll leave off here. Jacob understanding God will keep his promises. God will do all that he's promised to do. He will not fail in the keeping of his promises. Jacob has this confidence. He has this hope in the Lord accomplishing these things. Now, there's going to be some hard times now coming to Jacob that we're going to look at. Some bad troubles that have come his way. Chapter 34 will begin some of that. And we'll see some mistakes in that Jacob will make. Some sins that will be a part of him. But nevertheless, Jacob will still hold on to those promises that God will keep his promises. All right, let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight.